if you were here last week or if you heard around, you know, my dad passed away, it'll be 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And my dad had Alzheimer's. And my dad, I've used this metaphor before about remembering, but it's been many years, so you probably haven't heard it. And that's okay, even if you have. But my dad was this very outgoing, come on, Hazlett, what are you doing? almost dropped that on that guitar. That was so subtle. You're like a ninja. So, it is. It's a spiritual gift. No, it's okay. My dad would have loved that. So anyway, my dad was like this very outdoorsy, kind of gregarious guy, and he rode bicycles, rode motorcycles, did all these kinds of things, and several years ago, he had a bicycle accident, hit his head real hard, and sometime after that, he was hospitalized with that and everything, and there was sometime after that, we started noticing like little weird things, like he would start forgetting stuff, he would repeat the same questions over and over again, and it just kept getting worse. You know, and then we noticed that he would start writing things down. You would tell him things, and he would write them down. So he was also perceiving that he was having a hard time. He would get anxious in situations. He was always like, my dad's super extrovert to the max. But he would start to get anxious in social situations, which was very odd for him, and then agitated. So finally, after years of this kind of moving on, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And you know, he would, as it got worse, he would, you know, he would ask about relatives. He would ask me about, you know, hey, you remember when my Uncle John did this or that? Well, I never met Uncle John. He died before, like years before I was born. He would get lost. He'd go out for, you know, a bike ride and then call because he didn't know where he was. And we'd have to try to track him down and find him. And so you had this guy that was this gregarious, joyful guy that sort of slowly lost his memories. And as he lost his memories, he lost his ability to enjoy the presence of the people around him, like his extrovertedness and his desire to be around family and those kinds of situations. He lost all of that, and he began to lose like all of the little joys in his life. And the last 2 years of his life, he spent in a long-term memory care unit, basically in a stupor most of the time. And I watched that struggle that he had with his memories, and one of the things that stood out to me is how critical our memory is to our enjoyment of the presence of other people and our ability to live a life that's sort of full and that's vital and that has, you know, can impact people around us. So what I want to do, if you guys have a Bible, you can turn there. It's Deuteronomy 4:9, fifth book from the left. I'm going to put a... Nope, that's not it. Yeah, so I don't have a slide for it, so... If you have your Bible, Deuteronomy 4:9. It's kind of a famous verse. And it says this, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." So be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen. And my dad, he lost control over what he could remember. So it wasn't his fault. It wasn't like a choice that he made. But for most of us, remembering things is a choice that we have. And when you look at Deuteronomy 4:9, choosing not to remember God has consequences. It has spiritual consequences. It has generational consequences. It has relational consequences. But remembering God, having this rhythm of remembrance that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, it's a blessing. And the blessing of it is that you get to fully enjoy God's presence and all his benefits. You know, scriptures tell us that, you know, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? There are benefits to being in God's presence. And the benefits are things like peace rather than fear, comfort, confidence, contentedness rather than anxiety, forgiveness, grace, not having to strive. All of those things are part of the benefits of being in God's presence, of practicing his presence, of remembering him. And so remembrance really is practicing the presence of God in the present. Okay? It's the practice of practicing God's... there's a lot of presence there. Remembering is practicing his presence in the present. And it's Christmas time coming up soon, so there's presence there too. This is all tying together. So, you know, when I think about that, and of course my dad's gone and he's with the Lord and I'm super happy for him and I know his memory's been restored and his health is restored and That's fantastic. But I wish I didn't have to see him live with that. Because I saw what it did to his joy. I saw what it did to his relationships. And it was a sad thing to watch. It was a really, really long goodbye. And I look at not remembering. I look at that, the power of memory. And I think, I don't want to go through life crippled either. I don't want to go through life crippled in my ability to enjoy God's presence. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle for me, and it probably is a struggle for a lot of you guys too, that you have a difficult time. At the one hand, we long for this rhythm of remembrance. It's like, I long to be in God's presence, because when I am there, when I'm remembering who he is and all that he's done, I know there's joy and I know there's peace, and I've experienced that. And so I long for it, and at the same time, I struggle to get a firm foothold in that rhythm, because so many other things overwhelm it. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about why it's important to remember, to have this rhythm of remembrance, and how we can reestablish that rhythm of remembrance. So today we're just going to talk about, we're going to start off with some warnings regarding forgetfulness, and then next week we're going to hear from some RBC missionaries, and they already know what our theme is, what we're doing, so hopefully they'll work on tying that in. These two missionaries that serve in Turkey that are going to be joining us next week. And then the third week, we're going to talk about the means that God has given us to develop this rhythm of remembrance. And God's given us a lot of tools to do that. Have you guys ever wondered why? Like, if you walk into a pastor's office and you look at the bookshelf, and there's like books and books and books and books and books. I mean, like scads of them. Or if you go to, we were just at a conference, and it was a Christian counseling conference, and there were just thousands of books all about the Bible. And I thought, why do we need so many books? Or how about messages? I mean, think about how many sermons have been preached throughout history in the last 2,000 years, right? Scads of them. Like, why don't we just pick out like the top 52 of all time and just watch those over and over again every year, right? And I think the reason is because we're forgetful, right? The reason there's so many books, the reason that there's so many sermons, the reason that all of this stuff is out there is because we're forgetful. So I think we're going to look at 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. And just to give you a little bit of what happened right before this. First of all, Peter is talking to the church, and he addresses them as equals in the faith. So he's talking to Christians. And then he talks about how God in his divine power has given them everything they need. He said, God has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. So you don't lack anything. You've got all the tools. And then he talks about the qualities that they have in Christ. Not who they were before Christ, but who they are in Christ. He says they have qualities like faith and virtue and goodness, love, and then he goes on. And then he said that those qualities are theirs, it belongs to them, and they're increasing. So that's how he starts off before he gets to here. And then he makes this shift in verses 12 through 15. He says, I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. How many of us have kids here? Yeah, like a lot of you. All right, how many times have you heard this come out of your mouth? How many times do I have to tell you the same thing, right? Yes, is everybody pretty much, right? Or if some version of that, I feel like I'm talking to a wall. Are you even listening to me, right? We're forgetful. It's just part of our sin nature that we're forgetful. It isn't that we don't know things. It's not that your kids somehow forgot the thing that you told them, but it's rather we allow our knowledge to fade away into the background, or worse, we intentionally suppress the knowledge of the truth. And in Hebrews 4:9, when he used that word forget, the Hebrew word for forget there means to wither or to ignore or fall into disuse. And it's used like more than 300 times in Scripture, to wither, to ignore, to fall into disuse. So it's not that you didn't know it, it's that you've neglected it. So the object, what is the object of our remembrance? The object of our remembrance is specifically, as believers, is specifically God's character, who he is, and his acts on behalf of his people. So what he's done, his expectations of us, and his guidance for us, right? So those are the things that he's asking us to remember. I mean, he seems to be, it says this 300 plus times, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, combined with the commands to actually, the positive commands to remember, we're well up over 500 commands. So why the preoccupation with this? Well, number one, because like I said, God knows our nature, he knows our forgetfulness, and he knows that forgetfulness will get us into trouble, right? And I know, you know, when you go back and you read the Old Testament, and we've all done this, and we read about, you know, the Exodus, and we're like, really, people? He just parted a sea. There were just a whole bunch of plagues that passed over you guys. Then he parts a sea. Then there's a cloud. I mean, what part of this don't you get? How can you possibly forget? And I would say that we ought to be careful when we start to look at them that way, because I've seen God do things. I'm sure all of you have seen God do things. And yet when life is good and all my plans seem to be working out, it's like out of sight, out of mind, right? When everything's going well for me, I forget. And then the next crisis happens, and I'm right back to the same anxiety I had at the first crisis, even though I saw God work through it. Why is that? Because I've forgotten what he did in the last crisis. If you go back and we look at, let's pull that up again, 2 Peter 1:8-9, he says, "For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted," this is the part we need to pay attention to, "that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now, what wonder could God perform? What miracle could possibly surpass the sacrificial death of God himself, right? And the forgiveness of our sins. Like, what could the parting of the sea, the all of those things are, there's a big show there. But what miracle could really surpass our own salvation? What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and the effect that that has on us when we put our faith in him. And yet, we forget it all the time. If we didn't, Peter wouldn't be saying it. And this is just a few years after the events occurred. So we are just as forgetful as our spiritual ancestors. We're not any better at remembering than they are. So, and in our Northern Virginia lifestyle, which is a lifestyle in and of itself, most of us, or many of us, are sort of in this constant heads down, you know, running like mad, whether that's with the kids and all their activities or with work or even social activities. We're trying to keep up with the pace of our schedules, and it's very easy for us to forget and to pick up our heads and look around and see what God's doing, to pay attention to where God's at work, and he is at work. And what happens is this sort of slow drift into forgetfulness and into living as though God doesn't exist. Like, we believe that God exists, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe all those things, and yet we live just like everybody else that doesn't believe it. And that's a real danger of forgetfulness. So here are the risks. We don't have to guess at what they are if we just pick our heads up, right? There are three that God points out to us in the scriptures, and I'm going to give you those. The first one we find in the book of Deuteronomy, right? The fifth book of the Bible, written record of Moses' address to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land. So they're at Mount Nebo. They've spent 40 years wandering in the desert. They've seen God provide for them. You know, he's freed them from slavery, and then he sustained them in the desert after their initial unfaithfulness, right? And they've wandered around, but God has provided, God has sustained them. The old generation had passed away. The new generation of faith was ready to go in. And what does Moses do? He just stands there. He says, "Now we're ready to enter the land, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to remind you, I'm going to give you this speech and remind you of absolutely everything that you need to not forget." So he walks them all the way back through their history again, to remind them. If you turn in your Bibles to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Oops. Yeah, Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. And here's what Moses said to them. Here's his warning. When you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. And then in verses 17 and 18, he says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. All right, so Moses is reminding them, hey, listen, you're going to go into this land, things are going to be good, things are going to start going well for you, and when they do, don't forget. Because if you forget and you start to go, man, I'm pretty good, I've got this going on, and look at what I built and look at what I did, you're running the risk of forgetting who he is and losing that blessing. So the promised land of Israel, so why is this important? We don't have a physical promised land, right? The promised land of Israel is a shadow, and it points forward to a heavenly promised land. And Christ died that we might enter that land. And by faith, we are in that land. We're seated with Christ, right? We're still living in physical bodies, but we are in the kingdom, and we're seated with Christ, and we enjoy now and forever eternal life, forgiveness, purpose, peace, and grace. And what Moses was saying is that, listen, when you forget that, when you forget God, you become reliant on yourself. We begin to trust in ourselves or our spouse or our job or our portfolio or our health insurance, the grocery store, right? Even the government in some cases, or in some pastor, right? Could be. So there's all kinds of things that we can begin to trust in rather than remembering what Christ did for us. So all of those things I mentioned, a great pastor or a grocery store and a health insurance and a good hospital and all those are all wonderful blessings. But blessings can become idols in a forgetful heart, okay? Because you're beginning to seek your satisfaction in those things. So by not remembering God, we're opening ourselves up to trusting in other things and then making them into false gods. And when we do that, we're depriving ourselves of the gift that Jesus bought for us, which is the enjoyment of God's presence and all his benefits. Remember, the greatest gift of the gospel is God himself, right? Jesus tore down the wall of separation. He reconciled us to God. That God's presence and the fact that we can enjoy that is the greatest gift. And when we forget, we neglect that, we deny ourselves of that gift. So Deuteronomy 6, Moses in verse 10, if you want to go there or just write a note, Moses is even more emphatic on the point. He says this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers. So if when you hear that, think of yourself when the Lord your God brings you into heaven. Right, brings you into his heavenly kingdom with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we know that the land of Egypt, the house of slavery for us, is a spiritual pointer, a shadow of pointing towards the slavery to sin that we're in. So the implications of us as followers of Christ is this: as sinners, we're saved by grace, by the finished work of Jesus. These are cisterns that we have, you know, figuratively and spiritually, let's say, we're living in cities and homes that we didn't build, and we're drinking from cisterns that we didn't dig, and we're eating of produce that we didn't cultivate. Those are all ours in Christ. So when we forget that we've been saved by grace, when we forget that we've been saved from slavery to sin, but we've been sanctified by the Spirit, adopted as sons and daughters of God, we become either proud and arrogant in our success, or we become fearful and discouraged in our failures. It's one or the other. And we live, again, as though the gospel, now we begin to live as though we're under a gospel of works, which isn't a gospel at all, really. So in either case, either way you go, our forgetfulness has taken us off course and into the darkness of idolatry and away from the glorious light of enjoyment of God's presence, which is what Jesus bought for us and all those benefits. And so in our marriage, how does that display itself in a marriage? It can display itself as selfishness, as being unforgiving, of being self-righteous. If we forget from where we came, if we get what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. So that's the first consequence. The second one is of forgetfulness is this: it's the stunting of our spiritual growth. So forgetting God and all that he's done impedes our spiritual growth because it cuts us off from the only source of true life. So remembering the word forget, right? The word forget in Deuteronomy 4:9 is to wither, right, away from disuse. Our spiritual life will wither away when we neglect or we forget who God is and what he's done on our behalf. We said, you know, the blessing of Christ, the blessing of the gospel is God's presence. The blessing of remembering and having this rhythm of remembrance is enjoying and practicing God's presence and all his benefits. And one of those is spiritual growth. So if you look at 2 Peter 1:3, I think I have it. No, I don't. But you have to look, you, like I said, write it down or open it up in your Bible if you want to. 2 Peter 1:3, he talks about, again, that God has given us everything we need, right, for life and for godliness. All of those things he's given to us. He's our source of strength for living the Christian life. And when we forget him, when we begin to trust in our own ability or anything other than him to live out the commands of Christ, if we try to live the imperatives of Christ without the power of Christ, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We become unplugged. We become powerless, you know, like a microphone that's not plugged in. It's a beautiful microphone. It's got everything it needs to work, except it's not plugged into anything. It's not plugged into a source of power. And we're, again, we're back in that place where we're living outside. Although we are under God's grace, we live as though we weren't. Now, Jesus didn't have a microphone, but he has a better, sort of better analogy, right? So John 15:5, he talks about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So abiding is staying connected to, it's remembering who God is and all that he's done and living in the reality of that remembrance. When we forget, we effectively cut ourselves off from the source of spiritual life and spiritual growth. So apart from his power living in us and through us, we can do nothing of spiritual significance in the kingdom. We've become disconnected. So one more time, we end up living, when we disconnect ourselves from the vine, the true vine is Jesus, we end up living as though we weren't forgiven, as though we weren't redeemed children of God, but rather we're living under our own strength and our own understanding. So when you go, you know, if you talk about, you know, there's somebody, a great, I can't remember who said it, so I can't cite the quote, but he said, if I spend a day without practicing God's presence, in his word and in prayer, I know it. Like, I can feel it on the inside of me. Like, I know there's something off. If I go for a week without practicing God's presence, my family will know it. If I go beyond that week, the rest of the world around me is going to begin to pick up on it. Because you become disconnected from your source of living the imperatives of the Christian life. You can't, you're unable to live out, to walk with Christ, if you're not plugged in, if you're not remembering who he is by abiding in him. So the first two consequences are primarily personal, right? So we said the first one is, by forgetting, we allow God's blessings to become idols as we begin to trust in things other than the God of our salvation. So we trust in the blessings rather than the one who blessed. And the second one is the second consequence is that by forgetting God, we cut ourselves off from the vine, Jesus Christ, the source of our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. Okay. Consequences, though, go beyond ourselves. Those two are personal, but forgetfulness can have a ripple effect, and that ripple effect goes out to our children and to their children, so it begins to impact the home. So if you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, and this one is important. You know, when I was in children's ministry, and just as a dad, this is one that's always been a big alarm bell for me whenever I read this. So just to bring you up to speed in our sort of our walk through history, right? So Moses gives his final instructions. He hands over the reins to Joshua. His successor, Joshua, then leads the people into the promised land. They conquer the promised land. The land is divided up. Joshua's a hero of the faith, right? But then when Joshua finally passes away, something sad happens, okay? And then that sad occurrence begins to it sort of sparks this cycle in the life of the Israelite people that's documented in the book of Judges. And remember, Deuteronomy 4:9 said, make them, it ended like this, after he told them to remember, it said, make them known to your children and your children's children. All right, so hold that in your minds for a second and then go to Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And it says this, and all that generation, okay, the generation that went into the land and conquered it, also were gathered to their fathers. So after Joshua passed away, it says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord for the work he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So, although the generation of Joshua served the Lord, they are the faithful generation. We sort of celebrate them as having gone into the land where their predecessors had not. They still failed, apparently, in a pretty important area in neglecting to remember God and all that he had done with their children, with the generation that came after them. And, you know, you can look and you can see this repeat itself in history even today. I mean, you go and you look at places that the gospel used to thrive and now it's not. And you go into their churches and it's a lot of, you know, octogenarians in the church and there's no young people anywhere to be seen. What happened? It's that same cycle. It's that same cycle of forgetting to remember these things to your children. So the command to remember is repeatedly coupled with that same command to teach these things to your children and your children's children. So when we forget God, we forget his character, we forget all that he's done, we also risk losing a generation. I said one time to the pastors, I was talking to a group of pastors in the Amazon that are like, they're pioneers. I mean, these guys are going out and they're pioneers. They're going into the jungles to share the gospel with people. But they're all focused on adults, focused on adults, focused on adults. And I said to them, I said, you guys might think this is a crazy thing to say. I said, but if you don't learn how to share the gospel and disciple young people, the next generation of missionaries is going to come after you and are going to have to do the work all over again because it's going to be gone. And your work will last for a generation. They all got really interested in children's ministry after that, so it was effective. If our children are to grow up with an awareness of God's presence and an awareness of how we enjoy the benefits of being in Christ, we have to remember him in our families, right? We have to practice this rhythm of remembrance that I've been talking about in the home. So only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, Deuteronomy 4:9, lest you begin to place your trust in yourself and not the unmerited grace of God and Jesus Christ, lest you cut yourself off from Christ, your source of life and strength, or lest you forfeit a generation to the false gods of this world. Those are our three risks. Lest you live as though God does not exist. So our forgetfulness can be willful and it can be subconscious, but in either case, it's a choice, really. It's a choice usually made a little bit every day. And the greatest tragedy is that when we forget, we forget the joy of God's presence and all his benefits. Next week, like I said, we're going to be hearing from a couple that's serving in Turkey. And it's David and Cindy Burns are their names. So we can give them a good home front welcome here next week. We'll do sort of one of our real life. I don't think I'm going to do it as an interview style. I'll just let them talk. But it should be exciting to hear from them and what God's doing on the mission field there. And I'll close with this. In my own sort of study of Scripture, and I've been to Israel now a couple of times, one of the things that stood out to me and stands out to me more and more in the Word and actually getting to see it lived out is the rhythm of remembrance that God built into the life of his people. The Jewish people still practice that rhythm today. Now, of course, many of them have missed who the rhythm was pointing to, so that's not what I'm saying, but I do think we can learn something from them as well. All right. Before I pray, well, let me pray, and then we'll have the third week, by the way, we'll have a shorter talk, and then we're going to kind of have an extended brainstorming thing at our tables where we're going to come up with some and share ideas about the rhythm of remembrance. Because I know all of you guys, if you pitch in, you probably have little things that you do around either Advent or around Thanksgiving holidays or, you know, some of you may be really into the whole liturgical calendar. Some of you don't even know what the heck I just said and what that even meant. Nope, see, there you go. So some of you may be really into that and you're doing like Lent and you're doing the whole thing and you can have some things to share. And some of you have come up with your own sort of rhythms in your home around Christ. And we're going to get a chance to share those with each other, and then at the end, share them with the group, and maybe we'll have somebody keep notes, and you might hear some good ideas that you can take up. I know we've started doing a lot of things that we learned from other people And I'll get a chance to share some of those as well. So why don't we pray, and then I'm going to send us into our discussion. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you are loving, and you want us to enjoy the gift that you've given us, the gift of yourself. So Father, I pray that you would give us just a spirit of remembrance, that you would help us to be proactive in developing a rhythm of remembrance in our own personal lives and walks with you, but also in our family, in our marriage. God, in so doing, Father, our desire is to not forget what you've done for us, to not begin to live as though you didn't exist, to not begin to live as though we were not your children, because we know that we are. Help us to remember that in our day-to-day lives, to walk in that reality and to live it out in a rhythm of remembrance. Father, we give this time of discussion to you. I ask that you would bless it, that it would be rich, that it would be honoring to you, that it would be encouraging and edifying to those gathered here. And we ask this in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.